name I pray this. And he was going, as if it's like I'm now summoning down a superpower, and if I attach this to the previous words I've said, zap, it'll happen. And he said, that isn't what praying in Jesus' name is about at all. What praying in Jesus' name is like being an emissary, like being an ambassador going to another country, and you do something in the name of that government. In other words, what you do is you convey the purpose and the will and the character of that country to that, doing it in the country's name. And so when we pray, and we pray in the name of Jesus, what we're looking to do is to align our thoughts, our desires, our hopes to God's character and to God's will and to God's purposes. And when we are in that position, then our prayers will be effective, because we are fulfilling God's will in our prayer. And what I want to say to you, that about prayer also applies to every tiny aspect of our life, including our giving. How can we align our giving to God's character and purposes and will, or not? To do that, we really have to go back to the New Testament teaching and go back to what did Jesus say and what was Jesus like and what did Jesus do, and then how did that pass on then to the apostles, those 12 people first initially, and how did they then take that into the very first church, and then how did the church then interpret those things that Jesus said and did and his character? We get that recording in the Acts of the Apostles in the New Testament. And then how do we then apply that ourselves to the now time, to us in our position now? How does that relate now? So to understand, we need to go back to what did the church at the beginning understand, who had been in direct contact with Jesus. And so my first question there is, what is the church? And the church is the gathered followers of Jesus. So sitting here, this is a church. There is a universal church out there of all those believers, those actually billions of believers out there. That's also the church. So how have we based what we're doing connects to those foundational truths that we find in the Gospels and the Acts of the Apostles? And one of those foundational truths is what Marge read to us about Jesus' own words. And that connects directly to Jesus' other teaching, doesn't it? I mean, this is core Jesus stuff. So I'm just going to find Matthew 5 here for you a little bit. And you'll recognize this. You know what it is. You're all sitting there going, I know what he's going to do, because I'm going to read a bit out of the Sermon on the Mount. So seeing the crowds, he went up to the mountainside, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, and he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil and falsehood on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. And on what Marge read to us, was about translating that. And when we do those things, we're doing them unto Jesus. So the first thing about giving is, in what way does our giving bring love, mercy, justice, freedom, and hope? And how are we consciously bringing mercy, love, justice, freedom, and hope to the world and to people through our giving? Are we intentional about that? So, my first question, and this is the magic thing, I'm getting this now, we're okay, let's see if it goes. No, it's not going to go. Hang on, I've got to switch it on. That'll go. Now will it go? Yes, it does. Does my gift, the question for you, I want you to ask this question. I've got several questions I want you to ask yourself. Does my gift bring love, mercy, justice, freedom, and hope? Is that the intention of my giving? And not only is it my intention, but what confidence I have does it actually happen? Because if my gift doesn't bring that, what's the purpose of my gift? But the New Testament goes way beyond the teaching of Old Testament law. So the Old Testament law was around giving to maintain a theocracy, a God-centered state. And it was a whole range of laws out there. You must do this, you must do that, you must do that. It wasn't one law, there was a battery of stuff out there. Various festivals where you brought stuff to the temple, the whole idea of tithing, that you would give, say, a tenth of your income. This throws up all sorts of problems, you know, because they didn't bring it in money, they brought it in like sheaves of corn or cattle or, you know, goats and this sort of thing. It was an agricultural society bringing this tenth in there. But at the core of this Old Testament law was what David Bartlett actually referred to as repeatedly 3 weeks ago, I think it was, which was Jubilee. The law of Jubilee. The year, it wasn't just 1 year, but it was a 50-year rule. Every 50 years, you handed back to the original owners all that you had taken off of them. So they may have been your slaves. They may have sold themselves into slavery with you to pay for their family, to get them out of there. You free them. You free that whole family. But if you have bought their land, you don't sell it back. You give it back. So everybody keeps their inheritance. It was a law for justice and it was a law for equality. So it wasn't about the rich contents. You can imagine that the people of Israel were not keen on their own law, can't you? Because the rich rarely want to give back their riches. It hasn't changed a jot, has it, in our society? But when Jesus came to fulfill the law of Jubilee. And as with all laws in the Old Testament, Jesus didn't just say, keep it as it was, but so much more. So much more. So he said, you have heard, do not commit murder. I say, don't have hate in your heart. He has heard, do not commit adultery. He says, don't have lust in your heart. Jesus' laws are much, much more than just fulfilling a restricted set of rules. You're okay, don't worry about it, please don't. So we get this little story in the Bible here. Jesus looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put two tiny little silver copper coins into the treasury. Truly, I tell you, he said, as he saw the poor widow put those two small copper coins, truly, I say, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she out of poverty gave all she had to live on. Wow. We don't know the heart position of some of the wealthy who are putting in their donations into that offering box, but we can judge by Jesus' comments in other places that some of their motives were a public demonstration of their wealth and status. Look at me, I am a very rich man. I am giving, £5,000 into this thing. How much did you give? Oh, was it 20? No, public demonstration of wealth. Or trying to earn God's approval and the neighbour's approval. God will love me if I give this much then, won't he? Or some form of one-upmanship, you know, I am superior to other peoples. Out of their wealth, though, they could easily afford their gifts. And it doesn't involve any sacrifice at all. For the widow, that widow, this happened shortly before Jesus' death. He was at the temple shortly before. That gift of the widow foreshadowed Jesus' love and sacrifice. Because in her gift and in her worship through that gift, she sacrificed all. Next question. Does my giving reflect my love of Jesus? It's a really hard question, isn't it? I don't like asking myself that question. At the end of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus' last words in Matthew's Gospel, they're reflected in Luke's Gospel as well. They're not identical, but it's obviously recording the same thing. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I command you. And surely I, Jesus, will be with you, Faye, or whoever it is." Thank you for smiling, Faye. Sorry, my son-in-law is ringing me. You'd thought he'd know better than ring me this time of morning, wouldn't you? Right, I think that's the minis going past. We'll ignore the minis for a moment, if we may. Right, Mark, it'll go on for 10 minutes or so, won't it? Right. So, much of the whole thing. So this is about the ministry of the word. This is about making disciples. Now, much of the whole making of disciples that happened in the New Testament, the Acts of Apostles, did not involve money, as it does not involve money now. So, if Faye, excuse me picking on you, Faye, but it's so lovely to see you. If Faye happened to turn up to me and I was sort of having a nice coffee with her at, where do you like to go to for coffee, Faye? Morrison's, that's the poshest place, isn't it? The poshest place I know. So, up there to Morrison's to have a cup of coffee, and Faye goes, "I hear you're a bit of a Christian, Jeff. What's all that about?" And I go, "Well, you know, it's about when I was 18. I was in my study and I gave my heart to Jesus because I felt a desperate need to. And from then on, my life has been absolutely perfect and I've been a wonderful human being. No, from then on, you know, I have been trying to follow Jesus, you know." And then Faye goes, "I'd like a bit of that." And then she becomes a Christian. That is not costing any, well, it might cost me a coffee, but it's not costing anything of any significance, is it? It's not costing money. And many, many people come to faith and grow in faith through hosts of things that cost no money. But ministry in those days still did cost money. They became aware of that. And so when you had Paul out there travelling the world and his little band of things, often Paul would go, "I'd like to cut the Corinthians, for instance. I'm not going to put a burden on you paying me. I'm going to spend here a long time here with you, many, many, long, long time with you, and I'm going to teach you and I'm going to preach and things and I'm going to live my whole life out here, drawing people to Christ, growing them in Christ so that they can live fuller lives. But I'm going to keep on working and I'm going to and with my business so I earn the money so I am no burden on you at all." And in other cases, the church, there's been a church created in one town, and he travelled on to another town miles away, and he was not burdening them at all with the cost of his living, because this church here sent money to Paul and his band to help them there. Right? And there was a cost of that involved. Similarly, today we have the same balance. Loads of making disciples is monetary terms cost-free. Costs an awful lot of other stuff. It then costs money. But there is a core need as well to finance people to be the core people who exercise the teaching preaching, the building up, and the pastoral care so people may spiritually grow. So, does my giving fund disciple making? Because it's great when it does, isn't it? And if you're giving to a church that doesn't do disciple making, maybe stop giving. Back along, when these people in Acts were giving, they were giving in response to the grace of God in their hearts. God had so impacted on them that their desire was to give so that they could worship. And that extended to beyond the immediate needs. It extended to places that weren't their concern, their personal, you know, it's not. People say to me, I can remember somebody standing out in the street down there and saying to me, Jesus, you know, people are not interested in what's happening where they can't see it. But the New Testament had a real thing about global and cross-cultural mission and disaster relief. It birthed in the Acts of the Apostles. So in response to the early church, they were able to grasp the baton of that God's grace extends far beyond their local church. This understanding, you know, it inspired in the 18th and 19th centuries the blossoming of missionary societies to spread throughout the world. And they had repented of what had been appalling practice for centuries, which was the spreading of Christianity, they so thought, by conquest and extortion. But instead now, we had this upsurge of people who reached out, going to places they'd only just heard of, and dedicating their lives to love and bring mercy. This has changed over the years. It's become a different thing. For a start now, world mission has now become everywhere to everywhere. Not from a few sending countries to many receiving countries. It's now it goes in all directions. It's like zigzaggy arrows across the global map. So we now in this country are benefiting from the growth in Christianity that comes from people who have come from places that we believe we once sent people to become Christians. So what is the biggest rise of Christianity in this country? It's the black church. And the church in this country is benefiting hugely, particularly from African people coming to this country of African origin necessarily, not just necessarily from an African country that particular time, but of general African origin coming to this country, and the church is blossoming. But back in the Acts of the Apostles, disciples had knew of a famine in Jerusalem, in Judea, and suffering. And across those churches, the Gentile churches, so it's gone cross-cultural, Gentiles supporting Jews. It would have been unthinkable. They, out of the grace of God, we have been so blessed by God that out of our poverty, in some cases, we are still giving. It's It's noted out of their extreme poverty, they still found money to give to people who were experiencing famine. And Paul writes this, now about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatians churches to do. On the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with you the gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable to me to go also, I will accompany them. That was the birth of international relief and mission. And it was inconceivable in those days. I think I might have jumped a question. I've jumped that one. But this is the question. How engaged with the global church? I put you, but it's we, isn't it? How engaged with the global church are we in our giving? And my last point is a very simple point, really. It's about integrity in giving. And I'm going to draw you to what many people would say is the hardest bit of the New Testament. And it's a story back early in the Acts of the Apostles. So when there were two people, a man and a wife, Ananias and Sapphira, and they were doing what the church did. The church then was so committed to equality and preventing suffering that people would sell their houses or sell their fields. It's a rural world out there. You know, field is like where my whole security is. Sell my pension. Lay it at the apostles' feet for those who had a genuine, real need. And we don't, there's no social state in Rome, ancient Rome, ancient Palestine, so that those who had nothing would have a living. It wasn't giving spare cash out of my regular income. It was much more driven by the grace of God. This couple, Ananias and Sapphira, thought they would join in this. And they sold their field. But as they sold their field, they said to themselves, well, actually, I want to hang on to some of this. So I'm going to give some of it, and I'm going to keep some of it. And they took it to the apostles and laid it at their feet and said, didn't say, I'm keeping some of it and I'm hanging on to some of it. They said, this is it. This is, we have sold our field and we're giving all to God through you here. It was that effect. And tragically, they died. One after the other. And they died, Peter said, because they had lied to the Holy Spirit. I think for many people this is really the hardest, as I say, point in the New Testament. But fear struck the church there. And so from what I'm going to say here is three simple things. The importance of honesty in our relationship with God. It is fundamental. We can't con God and we can't bribe God. And that in turn should be reflected in our spiritual honesty to others. In what we say about ourselves and our relationship with God. We should be very cautious in how we make claims about how what the Holy Spirit has spoken to us about or called us or what we claim to be doing in his name. Second point I'm going to make is this. It is right to hold in balance both our love of God and our fear of God. Love, the Bible tells us, takes away fear. But it should definitely also invoke us to awe and a deep sense of his holiness. And thirdly, what we give and how we give and the choice not to give is ours to make. The sin here is not the amount of the gift, it's the attempt to deceive the Holy Spirit. So my final question on all of this is, how confident are we about our spiritual integrity? It's a somber end, isn't it? Let's just pray a moment. Holy Father, may we be so conscious of your holiness and the wonder of your love that we respond to the grace of Christ in the way that you are leading us. And may we do so for the growth of your kingdom.